I was almost a star one time. Before I was saved, I was living in North Hollywood, California, and in a gathering one night, somebody put a guitar in my hand and I sang a song. And someone in that gathering that evening called me the next morning and said, "I'd like for you to go with me down to Capitol Records. I'd like to introduce you to the president of Capitol Records and see if we could get an audition for you. I think you got some talent." And so I said, "Okay." So this young lady picked me up in a convertible sports car and whipped me down to Capitol Records. I don't know if you ever saw Capitol Records in 1969, 1970 in California. It's a building that's round and looks like a stack of records out there. It's quite a thing. Little did I know that her husband was the president of Capitol Records in New York, but he had told her to get lost on the West Coast, and so she was out there somewhere. And she thought that she owned Capitol Records, and so we walked in there as though we owned it. And she walked up to this fella and said, "I got someone here I want you to arrange an audition for. I think he's got some talent. We're going to work with him." And she came back in a few minutes, and she said, "They won't do it. But we're going down to Sun Records." I said, "Oh, Sun Records?" She said, "Yeah, that's where Johnny Cash got his start. So we'll go down there." So we went down to Sun Records, and she arranged an audition, and I went in. They got the studio and everything in the backup, and I mean, the worst person in the world sounds half decent in one of those places, you know. So I went in there and sang a few songs, and I come back out, and this really weird-looking person called me into his room, and he said, "Well, I want to be honest with you. You ain't got that good of a voice," he said, "and don't think you're going to make it. But," he said, "country music's coming in, and we're going to give it a try." I said, "Oh, okay." So we set up an audition or a session to do something. I don't know. I don't even know what I'm doing there. But anyhow, it was the next week at a certain time on a certain day. That weekend, I got into a party, and there were a lot of drugs and a lot of alcohol. And through a course of events that weekend, I ended up calling my mother, who I hadn't seen in a year and a half. And through the conversation with her, I never kept that appointment. I went back home. Within 2 weeks, I met a total stranger. He led me to the Lord, and I took a completely different course. But I was almost. Some would even go so far as to say I gave up a career. I do want to make another announcement. I don't remember very good anymore, so I put it right on my notes. This morning, someone in our men's prayer meeting prayed for my wife. And I appreciated that very much. Little did I know that almost within the hour after he had prayed, she was in an accident. And with my daughter-in-law and our new and first and only granddaughter. And no one was hurt, we thank the Lord. It wasn't a serious accident. But I just thought that I wanted to pass that along. Had we not prayed, or if we don't pray and things happen, we can say, thank the Lord, and that's great. But when we do pray and things happen, doesn't it just give you confidence that the Lord is moving? So remember to pray for one another. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Who said the Pentecostals were the only one who could have three-hour meetings? We can do that, too. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. We have got to get through this first verse tonight, or we're not going to get through our series. We're running out of time here. Okay, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This week we've been talking about the witnesses, the other little ships, the ones who have gone on before us. We have been talking about the weights that slow us down and trip us up and make us ineffective in the race. Last evening we talked about the wickedness, the sin in our life. As I was thinking about that today, I was thinking I didn't finish my message really last night. What I should have said is that what if there is someone who does not deal with the sin in their life? Well, then the law of the harvest kicks in. Whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. You know, the law of the harvest has three aspects. You reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. And the law of the harvest will be yours unless you deal with sin in your life. So the witness, the weights, the wickedness, and now tonight we would like to look at the way that is set before us. That is, we read in the latter part of verse 12, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I'd like to suggest for you a few things concerning this race this evening. First of all, this race and every race has a beginning and an ending. There's a starting line and there's a finishing line. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the starting line is Calvary. We all must go to Calvary. All roads have to lead to Calvary if you're going to be saved. Oh, you will come through different ways and different backgrounds and different circumstances, but ultimately you must go to the place called the hill, the skull, Mount Calvary. There where the Savior dies, there where he takes our place, there where the wrath of God is poured out on him and not us. And there we see ourselves as a sinner. We see him as the only Savior, and we trust him, and the race is on. We all get in the starting blocks at Calvary. And no wonder the picture before us is to strip ourselves of anything that would hinder us. I believe it's Mr. Bill McDonald in his commentary says that there is no rule that says that you cannot carry food and water with you on the race. But of course, a runner would never do that. He wants to strip himself of every encumbrance, lighten the ship, as we spoke about last evening, and deal with the weights and the sins and run this race. So it begins at Calvary. Where does it end? Well, I want you to think about a timeline. Here's a time when you were born, and the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And somewhere between your physical birth and your physical death, there must be another mark in that line. And that is the day you went to Calvary. That is the day that you trusted the Lord Jesus. And the end of our race, we do not know. The clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to know just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. But we do know this, the race one day will be complete. It will either come when we cross Jordan's River and the death dew lies on our face, or it will finish, or the race will be over when the Savior comes and welcomes us home and calls us to himself. So the first thing is the race has a beginning and it has an ending. The second thing I want you to notice about this race is that we do not choose the course. God doesn't say, now what would you like to do? Here in this text, we read this, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I want to say to you tonight that I believe that God has a plan for your life. The psalmist in 139 put it something like this, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God, in His mercy and His grace, has a plan, has an outline, has a course for us to run. Oh, it is His will for us to enjoy the course, the great adventure in life. It's not to find freedom, not to do anything I want to do, but to come into parallel with the will of God, come under the direction of the Master. You know, some people, and I suppose I thought like this at once, real life, adventure life, satisfying life, fulfilling life is do what I want to do, when I want to do, any time I want to do it. It would be like a kite saying, I want to go higher than any kite that's ever gone before, but I don't want this string cramping my style. Cut the string. Well, the kite goes down as soon as the string is cut. Or a train saying, I want to go where no train has ever gone, but I don't want to be confined to these tracks. And of course, we know the train goes nowhere off of the tracks. So is it foolish for any young person or older person to say, I want a fulfilled, adventurous, satisfying life, but I don't want the Lord telling me what to do. It's impossible, you know. He's got a schematic on you. He built you. He knows what you need. He knows what satisfies you. He's got a plan for your life, and the race is set before you. Oh, dear friend, the greatest adventure in life is not finding freedom, it's finding the Master's will for you. And there you'll be the happiest. There you'll be the satisfied. There you will be fulfilled in life. Now, the third thing I want you to notice about this is that we must run the race. Let us run the race. The word run here means to exert oneself, to strive, to spend our strength. I am told that in the Greek writings of the day, the running denoted to incur extreme peril, which required the exertion of all of one's effort to overcome. I read that and I thought about watching the Commonwealth Games or the Olympic Games, and you see the runners. And I mean, they are stripped down, aren't they? They've got nothing to hold them back. And as they run these marathon races, and some of them miles or kilometer after kilometer, and they're going and they're going and they're going, and you think, how could they possibly keep going? And yet at the end, they turn it on and they save that energy for that last little bit of that race. But when they cross the finish line, they're totally exhausted. They've spent it all. And the apostle would write to the Corinthians and say, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. Oh, dear friend, if Paul could do that for the Corinthians, who little respected him and ignored him many times and accused him of many things, if he was willing to do that, how much more for the Savior should we be willing to spend and to be spent. Then turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We must not pass this text when it comes to running the race. Philippians chapter 2. And let me read in verse 25. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Paul says to these believers at that little gathering at Philippi, started with just a jailer and his family and others along the river that day. Notice, please, he says, yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants or needs, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because, watch your Bible, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me from Philippi to Rome through the dangers, the toils, the troubles, and the man was not well, sick, and yet he had a message to deliver. He had a gift to give. He ministered, as you could, to the Apostle Paul. And in doing so, his heart was full and heavy because the saints back home heard that he was sick. And he knew that they were going to be sorrowful, and it made him sorrowful. A man of compassion, a humble servant, compassionate soldier, and laborer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he was nigh unto death for the work of Christ. Stop and think for a minute. How many people do you know who are sick? Sick because they're stressed out. They can't keep up their mortgages. They can't keep up their car payments. They can't keep up the education for their children. They've mortgaged and refinanced, and they could go nowhere. They're absolutely stressed out and stretched out, and there's no hope for them, and they're taking tranquilizers like salted peanuts. Why? They've gotten themselves into a mess. Some have tried to climb the corporate ladder, and they sold their soul to the company store. For Christ, there are very few, however. Many, for the things of this world, have had heart attacks and emotional problems, burnouts. There's not too many burnouts for Christ. I buried one of my best friends at 38 years of age. Many times he said to me, Joe, he said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And he did at 38. Some of the greatest men that ever preached the Word of God or ever wrote a hymn died at a young age. But they died for Christ's sake. They died for the service of the Lord Jesus. They were willing to spend and be spent. They were running the race and they gave it their all. Is that what you're doing? Or are you just dilly-dallying along the trail back there somewhere, dragging a few weights along, knowing you could run much faster and much further if you would shed them and lighten the load? But you've not done that yet. The race has a beginning. It has an ending. It's the race that God sets before us, and it will cost you all of the energy that you have. Paul does not recommend very many people in his writings. Matter of fact, two only that I know. One we read of. And then I want to give you this, just in passing. We think that the people with the greatest sensational testimonies are the people we ought to have at the front. I want to suggest for you that we need to hear the testimonies of boys and girls who got saved on their mother's knee and their father's knee and at home kneeling beside their bed and have lived a life of service for the Lord. And who have been delivered from the sin that some of us, or many of us, went through. We need to hear about that. Somehow, we don't think that's very exciting. They didn't drink, they didn't gamble, they didn't smoke, they weren't immoral, they didn't go to jail, they had no record. I mean, what have they got to say? Well, I'll tell you, it's amazing to me that the great Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, said, I only have one man that is like-minded, and that one man got saved on his mother's knee. Timothy, led to the Lord by his mother and his grandmother. He knew the way of salvation from a child. Oh, I'll tell you, we don't hear enough of that. And I need to encourage you young people. Don't think you don't have a testimony because you got saved at an early age. You got a better testimony than I ever have. One time D.L. Moody came back from some meetings and they said, Mr. Moody, how many got saved? He said, 2.5. 2.5, they said. You mean 2 adults and a child? He said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. Said the children have a whole life to live for God, and the adults only have a half. Oh, dear friend, if you're in a Christian home tonight, listen to me, young person, don't waste your life. I was thinking of this little baby that's here with us. It's usually camouflaged, and I can't see it, but wherever it is, there it is. Think about a new life. Just think about that just for a minute. You can put anything into that life right now. The type of food, the type of water, the type of air that that little child breathes is going to affect its growth, isn't it? And so can you put anything into that child's life spiritually too. And how will that child be raised? How will that newborn Christian be raised? Oh, dear parents, don't feed your children on the world. Please, please, you will live to regret it. A number of years ago, I was at a youth conference, and I was speaking on three things. I had three messages, and I thought, this is not going to be too bad. Three messages one day. I'll give salvation. That's good. I know how to preach the gospel. I'll preach that. That'll be all right. And then in the afternoon, I'm going to give a message on separation, because that's what God expects us to do as Christians, to be separate from the world. And then in the evening, I'll give a message on service, because that's the order, isn't it? Salvation, then separation, then a vessel fit for the Master's use, service. So I did. I got through the gospel message. It was okay. About 180 kids at this conference. It was a nice conference, high school age. In the afternoon, after a few games and some things, I started preaching on separation, and that didn't go too good. I got talking about school parties and drinking and videos and television and games and internets and all this, and they didn't like that too much. Matter of fact, after I talked about that, there was somewhere around 10 or 12 of those young people got me over kind of in the corner after that afternoon session, and they said, you have no right to tell us that we can't do those things. And I started to try to give them some scripture, and they just got angry about that. They said, listen, that's your standard. That's not our standard. And we don't believe that you have any right to tell us we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do that. That's legalism. And the more I tried, it didn't work very good. And finally, one girl says, you know what you're doing, Mr. Reese? You're telling us we can't do what our parents do. I said, well, dear sister, I don't know what your parents are doing, but I'm giving you the Word of God. So we went into the evening session. I went in with fear and trembling. I kind of stumbled through it, got through it. Finally, at the end, it was as though the Spirit of God said, okay, let's just deal with this thing. And so I said, here's 180 kids. I said, listen, this afternoon, some of you got upset. Some of you were bold enough to come and tell me about it. I said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand on your feet and tell everybody about it tonight. You got anything to say? Go ahead and say it. The guy that gave me the worst problem jumped right up. I've got something to say, he said. And I thought, oh boy, here we go, you know. He said, Mr. Reese told us a lot of things this afternoon I didn't appreciate and I didn't like. But I'm going to go home and think about them. And there were several other testimonies, and the thing just kind of died a natural death. A month and a half passed. I was in an entirely different area in the city of Toronto at a different conference, a different chapel. The elder said to me, we have about 20 young people. Would you speak to them after the meeting tonight, after the conference? And I said, yes, I would. So after the conference was over, I got to this designated place, and 20 kids came in, and then 30, and then 50, and then 80, and then over 100 kids came in. And I said, where did all these kids come from? Then I think, I know you. You were at that other conference. That's where you... And you know, they had got on the phone, and they had called around, and they had told those other kids that I was speaking, and those kids that had been so vocal and so antagonistic about those things, they came back, and after it was all over, I said to them, I said, didn't you get enough last time you were here? I said, we're going to go through this again, I said, you know. And afterwards, you know what they told me? Now get this, I hope this will fit. They said, Mr. Reese, our parents are living a double life, and we're not going to do that. We're either going to go for God, or we're going to go for the world. And we know what you're telling us is coming from the Bible, and we just wanted to hear it one more time. Hang on. Hang in. Don't give up. Your young people are watching you. We have parents, Christian parents, who sold themselves out to society, to jobs. And they're living to regret it. The children are gone now. They're not in assemblies anymore. They're not anywhere anymore. And I tell you what happens as a consolation prize. If some way, somehow, they happen to marry somebody that has some kind of religious connection and they're in some kind of a church, they say, well, at least they're going to church. Listen, that's a shame. You need to call that young person, you need to call your son, you need to call your daughter tonight, and if that what has happened to you, you say, I sinned and I made a big mistake and I blew it, but I'm not going to blow it anymore. I want you to come home and I'm going to tell you all about it, and I want to ask for your forgiveness for the way that I lived before you when you were in this home. Fix it! Don't carry it to the grave with you. Don't let the grandchildren be raised like that. Run the race. Spend and be spent. Start tonight. I'm never going to finish this message. I know it already. But let me tell you this. My wife's father left her when she was 7 years old. For 35 years, she never saw him. Her mother never married. She got a divorce paper in the mail sometime 7 or 8 years later. She waited for 35 years on this man. He thought he was dying with cancer. Nobody had seen him in that length of time. He contacted his sister, contacted my wife, said, I'd like to see you before I die. The two sisters and the two sons-in-laws, me and my brother-in-law, we went down to see him. We walked into a low-rental, high-rise apartment in downtown Toronto and found an old man sitting with his head in his hands, weeping uncontrollably when he saw his two daughters for the first time in 35 years. He said, I have wasted the last 35 years of my life. That could be your story. You can ruin your life in one night. You can jeopardize your family on one trip, mister. And when your husband's away from home, man, ma'am, you can do the same thing. You must not give in. You must run this race. You must run it according to the rules. Number four, every race has rules. And the rules that this race has comes from God's book. You see, there are some today that say, well, just, you know, it doesn't matter. I got a phone call to go to a camp. I got messed up. Man, I tell you, I have to ask a lot of hard questions before I go to camps anymore. If I don't know the testimony of that camp, I tell you, I have to ask all the hard questions, questions I don't even like to ask. But listen to the attitude of the director at this particular camp. We're going to have a rock band in. They're called Electric Groove. Now, isn't that a nice name for a rock band? I thought it was probably in keeping with their style of music, Electric Groove. Well, the Electric Groove is coming, yeah. And I said to him, this was when I had made the commitment. It was too close to the time to change it. And I said, I don't work good with rock bands. I don't work good with them. I tried that one time and it didn't work. My message and their message are too different. And he said, well, they're coming. It's costing us a lot of money and they're coming. And I said, well, I won't be speaking the day they come. Well, we were hoping you'd give a little, and I said, no, I won't do it. You want Electric Groove? You get Electric Groove. You're not getting me. I'm not working with Electric Groove, you know? He said, well, look, here's the philosophy. You got to give the young people what they want, and then you snag them with the gospel. Let me tell you about this race. This race has some regulations. Look at the absolute mess the Olympics skating committee is in right now. I don't know whether those people that won those gold medals are even going to get to keep them anymore. They might just take them all away. The whole thing is such a mess. Visualize in your mind for a moment an oval track, runners on the track, pistol goes off, runners start, one guy's behind. He's getting further behind. He's getting further behind. He realizes, I'm not going to win this race. He said, but I have a plan. I'm going to cut across the grass. So he cuts across the grass, gets in front of everybody else, and finishes first. Now, he doesn't get the prize. Why? Well, there are rules to the race. He gets what? Disqualified. That's what he gets. Why? Because he did not run according to the rules. The race has rules. And the rules for the race are found in God's Word. Now, the Bible is very clear. Paul said, and we read the verse before, that he brings his body in subjection, and he has self-control and temperance and discipline in his life, so that when he has run the race, when he has preached to others, that he himself won't be disqualified. There is a disqualification, you know. The Bible tells us about that. The judgment of our Lord Jesus. Our lives will be judged in light of a service. We will give an account of the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad or evil, phalon, worthless is the word. And you wouldn't want to be disqualified. Now, in this race that we run, we are, put it this way, I didn't coin this, I think it might have been Hudson Taylor, God's work done God's way. I believe he said, we'll never lack God's supply. You don't have to beg people. You don't have to do debitation work. You don't have to go around asking people for money and telling them what, how many souls got saved. And if you could support us, we could get so many more souls saved. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. I had a main line. I don't want to tell you who it is. Every one of you would know him. And his office called me and said, could you support us? Because we had sent some gifts through that organization for materials from different times. And I said, listen, I said, whose work is this? And the lady said, well, this is the Lord's work. And I said, well, then call the Lord, please. Okay? Good. Don't have to call me. It's not my work. God's work. And not that we don't support things. Of course we do. But when you lower yourself to beg people, you don't even know if they're saved. Paul wouldn't take anything from the Gentiles. And neither should we. Now this, let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you how this fits into your race and how we ought to do this. We ought to run according to the rules. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not. Now, notice how he wouldn't come. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now go over to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Now watch your Bible. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing or actually combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Spiritual with spiritual. You know what some have lured themselves to do? They've taken the gimmicks, the marketing principles, the philosophy of the world system and start selling the gospel. Start packaging the gospel. Start working it in man's ways. And they say, now look, if you want to get a big crowd, you got to do this and you got to do that, and then you got to have this to attract them, and then you got to do that. What are they saying? We'll snag them with the gospel. We'll give them what they want. It is not God's work done man's way. It is God's work done God's way. It is the Spirit of God directing the servant of God to do the work of God God's way. Get it in your head. You don't have to have something fantastic that nobody has ever done before. I'm not to say that we shouldn't be imaginative in our outreach and use every available means that we can, but it must be according to the Scriptures. Not our own way, not our own plan, not Hollywood. Hollywood hates Jesus Christ. Hollywood hates the Word of God. Sensationalism has nothing to do with the Bible. That is man's way of getting our attention and selling a product to our minds and getting into our pocketbooks. And that is not what we want as Christians. And so we need to run according. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, you will read these words, "No man that strives for the masteries is crowned except he strive lawfully." You must run according to the race, or according to the rules, accepting the Scriptures and working them out. Did not the Lord Jesus prove that in the temptation time after time again, that the end does not justify the means? The devil takes him on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the earth, and says, "Fall down and worship me and I'll turn it all over to you. No shame, no mocking, no spitting, no bruising, no blood, no cross. I'll give it all. I'll turn around and go away and leave you alone and give it all to you. Fall down one moment." And he would not do it. "I shall worship the Lord and him only shalt thou serve." He would not for one moment contemplate doing that, thinking, "I came for the world. I came for those souls. He'll turn them over to me. There'll be no conflict. That's the easy way out." He would not do it. He endured the cross and went all the way. The end never justifies the means. Point number five, we are to run this race with patience. Patience. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race has a beginning and has an ending. It is a race that God sets. He has a plan for our life. We are to run this race. We are to exert our energy. We are to run according to God's Word, His way, His Scripture, and we are to run it with endurance and perseverance, steadfastness. My youngest son got into cross-country racing. I've told this story a lot, so if you've heard it, you're going to hear it again. I had a camcorder, and there were 110 kids in the cross-country race, and they lined them up abreast. It looked like 100,000 there that morning. It was only 110. And the trail went into a bottleneck and then into the woods and then around a lake and over a hill and back through the woods and across a meadow and then back to the finish line. I forget it was in kilometers up there, 2-point-something or 3-point-something kilometers, a little cross-country race. Okay. So they all lined up, and there I am with camcorder, and boom, there they go, and here they go, and all these kids, and one kid fell right in the bottleneck. I bet about 50 fell on top of him. I thought, they're going to squish that kid, you know? I mean, he couldn't get out of there. And finally, I was looking for my son, and I saw him, and he got around that little obstacle, you know, and there he was, and he was on the race. And at the halfway point, I'm standing there, and they had to come up this big hill. And at the halfway point, I'm there, and I'm thinking, here goes one. There were some big guys in that race. I don't know how they let those guys in that race, but they got them in there. And there they come, legs about that long, you know. And there's one, and there's another, and there's 10, and there's 20, and there's 40. And I'm saying, good night, where's my boy? You know, should be here sometime. And there's 57, there he is. Wow. And I say, "Mark, come on, man." He's going, it's going like this. I said, "Come on, boy, like, get with it. Come on, run, run now, get going." And back off into the woods he goes, you know. And I can't see them anymore now because they're back in the woods. So I kind of just mope around over to the finish line because I know it's going to be a long time before he gets that finish line. I know that. So I'm standing over. I don't even have my camera on, you know. And I'm just standing there like this, and down to the other end of the field, here comes a little kid, you know, and I go, oh, yeah, here comes the first kid in, you know, right away. And here he goes, just, boom, oh, boy, that kid was really running, you know. He did well. There comes another one, and another one. That one looks a little familiar. Ooh, we got to get this thing on. That's my boy. He's coming in second. Came in second out of 110, you know. And when he crossed the finish line, he's still going, I said, how in the world did you ever pass 56 kids? Son, I don't know how you did that. He said, Dad, some of them started walking, and some of them stopped, and some of them sit down right in the trail. He said, I was so tired, I couldn't hardly go, but he said, I just kept going. He said, I just kept going. Isn't that it? Endurance. You get tired, take a breather, but keep going. Come on, this is the whole point of the thing right here. Run with patience. Run with endurance. Many times you're going to want to stop. You're going to say it's not worth it. It is too hard. It is too demanding. I can't do it. I don't have the energy. I don't have the strength. I don't have the knowledge. I can't go. Go on. Just remember that. Never give up. You ever see that? cartoon? I love that cartoon. There's one of these big storks, you know? And he's got his mouth open, and here's a frog. And he's got his mouth open, and the frog and his body and his head is down in that stork's mouth. But that frog has reached around and grabbed that little skinny neck on that stork. And he's just squeezing that little skinny neck. And the caption is, never give up. Never give up. That's the way it is in this race. I want to tell you the Savior never gave up. He endured the cross. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Now, let me just say this. In this word patience, or the word endurance, it has a corresponding meaning that says stick to it or remain behind. You might remember that King David had some green beret around him, some mighty men, some 30, 33 of those men. And they're numbered and talked about in 2 Samuel and other places, in chapter 23, I believe it is. But in one of those men's name was Shammah. And in 2 Samuel 23, Shammah and some other people are holding a little field of beans. Just a field of beans, a field of lentils. And the Philistine army comes, and the people look at that field of beans, and they look at that army, and they say, it is not worth it. And they hike. I mean, they are gone. The Bible says, Shammah stood his ground. He remained behind. He persevered. He endured. I don't know how he won. It doesn't say. It doesn't give the details. It just says Shammah got a great victory that day. I'm going to tell you why Shammah did that. He didn't do that because he liked beans. He did that because he loved the king. He'd do anything for David. And you must get this. This is the motivation. You don't do it for mom and dad. You don't do it for your elders. You don't do it for your girlfriend, your wife, or your husband, or your children. You do it for the king. You remain behind for the king. Because of time, we'll not turn. If you're taking notes, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, listen to this. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You see, running well is co-equated with obeying the truth. So the race that is run must be in accordance with the Word of God. Paul says to the Galatians, you ran well. Who hindered you? Who tripped you up? What weighted you down? Who charmed you? Who bewitched you? Who got you sidetracked so that you couldn't run, encumbered you in this race? You did run well. Who hindered you that what? The bottom line of the weight and of the sin is that I will not obey the Word of God. Dear friend, you've got to get back to the book. You've got to repent. You've got to lay it aside. You've got to go back to the book. And then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, notice this. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I want to tell you tonight, if you run your race as a believer without being obedient to the word of God, it is in vain. You will be disqualified at the end. You will not receive the crown at the end. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That's what you want to do. You don't want to be ashamed at His coming. And you don't want to have run your life, your race, in vain. If you are disobedient to God's word, you lose the brightness in the world and you will have run in vain. And then I want you to turn here. This will be my last text this evening. I want you to turn here to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. Let's read the testimony of one who did run that race. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but now watch the motive, but unto all those that love His appearing." I want to say to you tonight that you'll never run a longer race. You'll never run a harder race, but you'll never run a more rewarding race than to run the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can fall into the arms of the coach at the end of that race, exerted yourself until you have no strength left, and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, by the grace of God, we got through the first verse. I think we're going to have to meet here next week. Amen? Okay. Well, go make arrangements, and I will. Tomorrow, I was going to preach on praise in the morning, praising your way to victory, showing how praise is a part of the battle plan for God. But I'm running out of time, so I may shift that along, and we might speak on if the weights and the wickedness don't get you, the weariness will. And so maybe we'll speak on weariness in the morning, and I'm sorry that maybe some of the other people are not going to get to hear that, but I think in order for us to get through our series, we'll have to do that in the morning and forego that other message. So let's pray. Father, again, we are confronted with the claims of Christ, with the Word of God, and with the work of God. And we remember this text. It carves its way into our mind as we think about it, a great cloud of witnesses before us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. O Father, help us as we look not at the witnesses, but at the winner Himself, the Lord Jesus. In His name, amen.